We learned in a previous lesson that the universal church has no earthly organization in which to do its work. The only work that is carried out in the universal church is the work of each individual. But the local church has organization in the sense that it has a means by which to carry out its work. And the work that it has been designated for the local church is the work of evangelism, edification, and benevolence. In our study of the work of the local church in regard to evangelism, we said that there is not one passage in the New Testament that we can go to that describes the work of the local church. The same thing is true in regard to the work of edification in the local church. There's not just one passage we can go to. We have to look at the New Testament overall to see the work of the local church in regard to its being built up spiritually as a body of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 18 through 20, where Jesus spoke to the apostles saying that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, he told them to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Note this, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And that's what the apostles did. After they baptized people into Christ for the remission of their sins, they then taught them to observe all things that Christ had commanded them. And we see that after the day of Pentecost, the church existed in the city of Jerusalem, that those who had been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins in Acts 2 and verse 42 are said to have continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly. That phrase is one word in the Greek. It means they gave themselves up totally and completely to it. They devoted themselves to the worship of the local congregation. In the first century then, baptized believers were taught all things that Christ had commanded the apostles. And they continued steadfastly and devoted themselves to those things. This steadfastness, this devotion to the things that the apostles taught, increased one's faith, it increased their knowledge, it increased their understanding of the grace and mercy of God on their behalf, it strengthened them spiritually, and it caused them to have wholehearted commitment to the Lord on a daily basis. These things, of course, come by what we would call Bible edification. The word itself, edification, comes from a Greek word that is found 18 times in the New Testament. In the King James Version, we see that it's translated edifying 7 times, building 6 times, edification 4, and edify 1. What I want you to note in regard to how this word is translated here is in regard to edifying, it's translated building several times. That tells us something about the word itself. We see it translated building in the scriptures and how it is used in regard to building. For example, in Matthew 24 and in verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. There's our word, translated edification or edify or edifying in other places. In 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So a spiritual body is referred to as a building here. And then we have the body of Christ as a whole referred to as a building. Ephesians 2 and in verse 21, in whom the whole building or the whole church being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So the church itself is referred to as a building. And then in 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 9, Paul says of the local congregation at Corinth, we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building, the church is a building. Of course, in regard to how the word is used, in regard to edifying or edification or to edify, it is used in a spiritual sense or metaphorical sense. Thayer says in his Greek lexicon, that it is the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, holiness, and happiness. So when you edify one, you're promoting their spiritual growth. So think about that. When you edify one, you're promoting their spiritual growth. You're building them up spiritually. That's the idea in the word. Vine says in his dictionary, the promotion of spiritual growth. So the church has the responsibility and obligation to promote spiritual growth among its members. The gospel itself saves the souls of men, but the gospel itself, used as a tool of edifying those who have been saved, builds them up spiritually. It promotes their spiritual growth. The Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words defines the word as being built up, strengthened in one's faith. So when one is edified, he's built up spiritually. He's strengthened in the faith. He's strengthened in the gospel. We see it used several times in these ways in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 8. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, Paul said, of his authority and the authority of other apostles, which the Lord gave us for, that is, in order to edification and not for your destruction. So the Lord gave the apostles authority for, in order to promote spiritual growth, in order to promote spiritual building up, not tearing down destruction. In 2 Corinthians 12 and in verse 19, again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for or in order to your edification. That is, all things that Paul and those who labored with him in the preaching of the gospel did for the Corinthians was for their spiritual growth, spiritual benefit, was to build them up spiritually. And then again, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 10, much like what we just saw in chapter 10 and verse 8, therefore I write these things, Paul said, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for, in order to bring about your edification, and not for your destruction, not for your tearing down. Edification then means to build up, and it denotes the local church's responsibility for spiritual growth, for the building up or for the edifying of itself in love. In our reading this evening in Ephesians 4 and in verse 16, for whom the whole building joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for, in order to, the edifying of itself in love. In this particular context here in Ephesians, in our reading, Ephesians 4, verses 8 through verse 16, the Apostle Paul tells us that the local church then is to edify itself. It's to edify itself. The Ephesian letter lists gifts, of course, that Jesus, when he ascended on high, that he gave to the early church. And he gave these gifts for a particular purpose. In Ephesians 4, in verse 11, he himself gave some to be, note this, apostles and prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So he gave some to be apostles and prophets. These are the gifts that Christ, when he ascended on high, gave to the church. He gave the church apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets, of course, laid the foundation of the church by the preaching of the revelation of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2 and in verse 20, Paul said, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built up for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So the apostles and prophets were given to lay the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ, through the revelation of the gospel that was given to them as they went about preaching and teaching that gospel. In Ephesians 3 and in verse 1, Paul said, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So the apostles and prophets were given to the early church for the purpose which is designated in our text that we'll see shortly. These apostles and prophets, along with evangelists, pastors, and teachers, were given for a specific purpose to the church. These are functionaries, these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They're functionaries. That is, they function in the church. The gifts under consideration are not the spiritual gifts we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through chapter 14. The gifts here are the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then the text tells us for what purpose they were given in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. For the equipping of the saints. The preposition for here is a different preposition than one we've seen earlier. Here it is a preposition that carries with it the idea of intent or purpose or aim. What was Christ's intent or purpose or aim for giving these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to the early church? This was the aim, intent, or the purpose. To equip the saints. Instead of the word equipping, the King James Version uses the word perfecting of the saints. What does that mean? These apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers were given to the early church for the purpose or for the intent or the aim of perfecting or equipping the saints. This word equipping here, or perfecting as the King James Version renders it, is also associated with the word that has to do with fixing something. That is, restoring it to its rightful condition or its original condition. Like that of mending nets in Matthew 4 and in verse 21. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, he called them. Why were they mending their nets? To fix the nets. To perfect the nets. To equip the nets for carrying out the task for which nets were made. That's the idea of perfecting or equipping in our text under consideration in Ephesians 4 and verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers were given to the early church in order to equip or perfect the saints. So the church must equip or prepare saints to do what saints are supposed to do. As the disciples were mending the nets, so the nets could carry out the task for which they were made, then the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, that is local churches, are to equip or prepare the saints to carry out the task that is assigned them in the New Testament scriptures. Saints are equipped or prepared, note this, for the work of ministry. Different preposition, it's the preposition, means in order to. So here, this is not the aim, but this is in order for them to carry out the work of ministry. They're perfected or they're equipped. They're made ready to carry out the work of ministry. Ministry simply means service. Service. We understand that greatness in God's kingdom is based upon service or based upon ministry. As a matter of fact, Jesus dealt with that very subject in Matthew 20 and in verse 20 and following when Zebedee's wife, Salome, I believe was her name, her sons came to him with her sons kneeling down and asking something from him, and he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, get this now, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, But whoever desires to become great among you, note this, let him become your servant. Let him become your servant. Word translated deacon in the New Testament. Minister and servant. Let him become your servant. Let him be one who serves. Greatness in the kingdom of God is determined by service, not by being served, not by holding honorary positions or titles, but through service. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, doulos. A slave is one who serves. A slave waits on others. A slave performs service. Just as the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So what's Jesus saying? One's greatness in the kingdom of God is determined by service that he renders. Not the service that he receives, but the service that he renders. And so ministry or service, that's what we're to engage in. As a matter of fact, the local church equips us and prepares us for, or in order to, carry out this work of service. Now, the work of service or the work of ministry involves many different things. Many different things. For example, in Acts 8 in verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Preaching the word is a service or a ministry. In 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 2, Paul told young evangelists, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Teaching others is service. It's ministry. The local church is to prepare us to do that. Galatians 6 and in verse 1 and following. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. That is the work of service or work of ministry. Restoring the lost. Restoring those who have fallen away. Another work or service of ministry here is mentioned in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing the burdens, the hardships and difficulties that come upon others is also a work of service or work of ministry that we should engage in. In Acts 4 and in verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need, meeting the needs of others. That is, of other saints who are in need is a work of ministry, a work of service. The church prepares us for that, equips us for that. Other things. 1 Thessalonians 4 and in verse 14, or 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 14. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, or encourage the discouraged, literally. Uphold the weak, be patient with all. That's service, that's ministry. We're to engage in those things. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Work of service. Ministry. 2 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 14. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. This is a work of service and a work of ministry that we all have obligation and responsibility to engage in. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Comforting one another in the loss of loved ones is a work of service. It is a work of ministry. The early church was equipped, perfected, to carry out this work. Those who make up a congregation have this duty, obligation, and responsibility of this work of service or this work of ministry. This equipping and work of ministry is also for, in order to, the building up of the body of Christ. So the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers were given for, that is, for the aim, the intent, or the purpose of perfecting or equipping the saints. And them being perfected and equipped provided them with the ability to edify the body of Christ. That is, to build up the body of Christ, the spiritual building up of the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4 and in verse 11 and following, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by which every joint supplies," that's me and you, "according to the effective working by which every part," that's me and you, "does its share, causes growth of the body for or in order to the edifying of itself in love." So the church edifies itself. We don't need to build or institute another organization or another institution to edify the church. The church is to edify itself. It's to build itself up spiritually. You know, we use many institutions and organizations to perfect or equip ourselves in life. We might go to high school and to college and to higher places of learning in order to develop ourselves and to help us grow and mature so we'll become a successful citizen in our community. But the church, as a local congregation in and of itself, local organization, does not need another institution or organization to build itself up, to edify itself. It's able to do that from within its own ability. We edify, build up, cause spiritual growth for one another as a congregation. The local church strengthens itself so that all members might arrive at the oneness of the faith and attain unto the knowledge of Christ and measure to the stature of the fullness of Christ, till we all come, verse 13, Ephesians 4, to the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, note this, to a perfect man, a mature man, that is, one who's spiritually mature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. For what purpose? That, in order that, or so that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So when spiritual maturity develops, members are no longer children. They're no longer spiritually immature. They're no longer tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and by the trickery and cunning craftiness of men who would come in and deceive us and carry us off with false doctrine, false teaching. So the church edifies itself with its teaching program, and it seeks to promote and protect the body and each member from false teachers, because Satan is certainly seeking to devour all of us. 1 Peter 5 and in verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Edification is one of the reasons for which the church assembles. As I said earlier, the gospel of Jesus Christ saves souls through one's belief, repentance, confession, and baptism. But the gospel of Jesus Christ also builds one up spiritually, perfects him and equips him to carry out the work of ministry, perfects him and equips him to edify and build up other members in the congregation. And one of the purposes of our assembling is that very thing. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Let us consider one another. One another should be on our minds. So we consider one another in order to stir up, in order to arouse, in order to incite one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Several times Paul used some form of this word edify, to build up spiritually, to teach the Corinthians this purpose of assembling. Because the Corinthians, who had the use of spiritual gifts, did not understand, evidently, for the purpose for which they assembled. But Paul used this ideal of edifying to get them to understand why they were assembling and why they should exercise themselves in the proper use of spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 3 and following, he tells the Corinthians, "But he who prophesies," notes this, "speaks edification." That is, he speaks things that edify and build up others. He speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. The one who speaks in a tongue, that is an unknown tongue, unknown language, he edifies himself. He might know what he is saying, but no one else knows what he's saying because he's speaking in a foreign language. But the one who prophesies edifies the church. That is, they understand what he's saying. He's not speaking in an unknown tongue. "I wish you all spoke with tongues," Paul said, "but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification." So in the first century, one might speak in an unknown tongue, that is, in a language that he does not know and no one else knows, because no one understands that language, he's not edifying anyone. No one's being built up spiritually. It was mentioned this morning that Brother Johnny, after he prayed, I think Brother Threadgill had said he needed to speak up when he prayed because he didn't have his hearing aids in this morning. But that's why we need to speak up. That's why people need to hear us, because we speak for the purpose of edifying. When we sing, we speak for the purpose in our songs to edify and build up one spiritually. If we speak in such a way that no one is able to understand us, there is no edification taking place. The whole purpose of us assembling as a church together is that we might be edified, built up spiritually. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12. "Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." The church must be edified. It must be built up spiritually. If not, we'll be taken off into apostasy before you know it. We'll not be able to carry out the work of ministry or the work of service. We won't know what we're supposed to do. We won't know how it is to be done. We must be edified. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 17, Paul said, "For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified." He gives thanks, and the context gives thanks in an unknown tongue. He did a good job, but no one understood him. That is, no one was edified by what he said. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." Everything we do here as a congregation when we assemble is for the purpose of edifying ourselves as members of the body of Christ. Building ourselves up spiritually. Making ourselves strong in the faith. So we'll be able to carry out the work of ministry. And so the church will be edified or built up as a whole. As I said before, the same gospel that draws men to Christ and to salvation increases their knowledge. It builds their faith. It enhances their love for one another. It strengthens their hope in heaven. This work is an extension of the church's responsibility as the pillar and the ground of the truth, as Paul mentioned in 3 and in verse 15. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The local church supports and upholds the truth. But not only is it to support and uphold the truth through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God to a lost and dying world, but we have a responsibility to use that gospel to edify one another, to build us up spiritually. The New Testament is the sole source from which the local church can learn its mission and work in the world, the work of edification. And Christians in the first century, under direction of the apostles, provide no example or precedent for a local church to sponsor social events, supply entertainment, attack world poverty, agitate political upheaval in the name of Christ. Because the local churches of Christ we read about in the New Testament were busy edifying themselves and carrying out the work of evangelism. And each local church gave themselves wholly and completely to those tasks. And in just 30 years, the gospel reached the end of the world in Colossians 1 and verse 23, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And so their zeal and their dedication in the work of evangelism and the work of edification ought to be admired by us and ought to be emulated by us, so that we too can be devoted to the cause of Christ and be admired and emulated by others in the future. The lesson is yours. Next, in our lesson on the work of the local church, we'll cover the subject of benevolence. If you're here tonight, though, and you're not a Christian, we offer this invitation that you might have an opportunity to come forward confessing your faith in Christ, confessing as well your sins as a Christian, acknowledging sins and asking for the prayers of the congregation if you've obeyed the gospel in times past. But if you're not a Christian, we'd like to baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins this evening. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, we encourage you to repent and confess that sin. Make yourself right with God before it's too late. If you're subject to that invitation, please come as we sing the song that's been selected.